Blog Talk Radio.
Time stands still as we see the picture of a man who takes what is not his, leaving in his way a broken woman and a man who enough to kill one by one. Somehow we come to understand what that means, and in desperation some pray thy kingdom come, pray thy will be done. Side by we watch this picture, even as it grows. Beyond the screen, most of us in pain, hurting for the victims, but for some of us it's more than just a moving scene. As one by morning sun, let thy will be done. as we get a picture of a man held high upon a hill, willing to hang, though not convicted, willing to pay for crimes not his.
Abba, we come before you giving praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name for the blessing of your holy Sabbath day and for the blessing of fellowship on this day, that we may bask in your presence, in your glory, in the presence and the glory of your Son. Abba, we beseech you to give ear to our prayer and to forgive each and every one of us for the sin we commit against you, and to cleanse each and every one of us by the precious blood of Yahushua of our iniquity. And we pray for strength to obey your voice, strength to submit to your will, strength to overcome the obstacles that we all face individually, day by day, be it mental, emotional, spiritual, endure to the end. Abba, as we continue with the message that you have been delivering, we ask that you open our heart, open our mind, that we may behold wondrous truth within your Torah. Abba, and we still ask you, on behalf of Israel, who has been scattered across this world according to your will, we still ask that you send for a messenger, that you send for someone who will unite in mind and purpose and goal according to your divine will, that we all may come together in the unification of your spirit. We ask these things humbly and sincerely through Yahushua, Savior, our Redeemer. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, chosen good prophets, and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Torah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you accepted Yahushua as your Savior and as your Redeemer? All praise, glory, and honor be to Abba for once again allowing me the opportunity to speak to you all. I thank him for the blessing and the privilege to stand before him and to stand before you. And I pray that he lead and guide us all through his word this day. Welcome to Binah Torah, Understanding Torah. And our topic today continues with the truth about Christianity. Our subtopic for today is Acher Yahushua, which we will define momentarily. For those who are listening, shoot me out a text to let me know whether I'm coming through clear. All right. A brother right on time. Hallelujah. Passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And in addition to the subtopic Acher Yahushua, the focal point of this entire message, proof how Christianity is the devil's religion. Period. There are going to be some who hear statements such as that and immediately be contentious with it because of the status that Christianity has gained in our world today. But Abba willing, as we go through a few things today, we hopefully will get to see things a little clearer. Okay? Now, maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, a video was sent out. In this video, it was about the legality of enforcing vaccinations. But there was something that was said in the video that really stood out to me, and I wanted to just mention that today in context of what we will be discussing. And for those who may have seen the video, the lady who was a relative of Oscar Mayer, she made a statement, and what she said is mass violation of a law does not make it legal. And when I heard that, of course, he was talking about people being forced to take the vaccine, and if you are terminated from your job, if you refuse the vaccine, that is actually unlawful. But that's not the point that we want to get into. The statement itself, I thought, was a powerful statement. Mass violation of a law does not make it legal. In other words, just because you have a lot of people doing it does not make it right. There's a passage where I can say the Messiah, by way of Solomon. He says, because judgment is not executed speedily, people will basically continue doing unrighteousness. That's the gist of it. I believe it's in either the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. But because graciousness, the mercifulness, the compassion, and loving kindness of the Most High, he doesn't immediately punish us for the evil that we do. Depending on your status with him, let me add that. Depending on your status with him. But he is a loving mighty one, that he isn't quick to anger. He's long-suffering, you see. So when we think about a statement such as this and compare it to what we see, what we witness, when we examine all of the practices of Christianity today, what everybody's geared up to do today, and what they believe is honoring the Messiah, regardless of the fact that there is not one single passage of Scripture to support what they are doing today, you have millions, possibly even billions of people doing this thing. Think about that. Millions, possibly billions, observing this day, not as the Sabbath day. That's what happened. Their pagan holiday fell on Abba's high holy day. But nevertheless, let's continue with our lesson. Keep these things in mind. And the reason why I wanted to start off with that song by E.C. Lawrence, that last part, and you know, I love music, and sometimes when you get into music and you really listen to find a bring forth, and everything that she was saying in that song, it built up to magnify that last stanza, that last verse about this man held high upon a hill, willing to pay for crimes he did not commit. And of course, we're talking about Yahushua and that sacrifice. Why is that so important? See, one of the great shows of love we for granted. The only reason that we are here today is because of that work that was done by Mashiach. But what the adversary is doing, that's continuous. What is a decoy? If you define that term, what you're going to find out, a decoy is someone or something used to lure or lead another into a trap. Let me repeat that. A decoy is someone or something used to lure or lead another into a trap. What this definition does, it perfectly describes what Christianity is and why it exists. Okay? So what we want to do today, we want to revisit 2 Corinthians chapter 11, our opening passage, of course, but we want to start at verse 1 to see what led up to Brother Shaul saying what he said. Now, keep in mind, we start in that verse 1. We're not going to read the entire passage because between what you read earlier and what we're about to read, Paul touches on a few other things that really go to some degree off topic. He's dealing with some other issues. And keep in mind, this is a letter that Brother Shaul wrote to the assembly in Corinth. So when he was talking, He included something else, but then he picks back up where we're going to pick back up momentarily, okay? But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 1, listen to what he says. He says, "Would to Elohim you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Mashiach. But I fear." So now, keep in mind, this is a letter that he's writing to the assembly, and he's concerned about something. Listen to what he says. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Hawa through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, Mashiach." He's worried about this. Why is he right about this? So what we're now going to be introduced to is that prophetic spirit that Brother Shaul talked about. Listen to what he says next. He says, for if he that comes preaches Acher Yahushua, Acher Yahushua, another Yahushua, another Yahushua, whom we have not preached, another Yahushua perfectly sums up the doctrine surrounding the figure of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when we read certain passages, unless we're reading from a sacred name Bible where the name has been replaced by the actual name of the Messiah, when we read that name Jesus, sometimes it may even go over our head the intent and purpose of why certain things are being said. Now, take it from this perspective. If a Christian is reading this from the King James Version or from many of the modern translations, what they're going to read, if somebody comes teaching another Jesus. So in their minds, what they're on the lookout for is anything being taught outside of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Meditate on that. And you know what goes through my mind whenever we're talking about this name is the image of Rabbi years ago when he was talking about it during one of his teachings. And you know how, you know, when people sometimes, not everybody, but in this particular example, he kind of like was biting his tongue, you know, let me do this. That like he imitated erasing something, wiped it off, and then he wrote something else down there. In other words, it's just the stroke of a pen. People do not realize how much damage was done. We saw the passages a week or so ago. We're not supposed to add to his word. We're not supposed to take away from his word. When we add to it, we have corrupted it, and it's not his. You change something. But unfortunately, people seem to think this name is not as important as some people think it ought to be. Well, I'm willing, we're going to see some things today because it is very important according to what the word says, okay? For example, in Deuteronomy, which is John chapter 5, listen to what the Messiah himself said. Listen to this and pray about this. You know, when I ask you to pray about something or to look into something, my hope is, or meditate on something or let this marinate or whatever terminology is used, my hope and my prayer is that y'all take heed. I'm telling you that that's for the sake of saying something to make it sound special or sound deep or whatever you may configure it to be. No, because I know when you do that, I'm going to help you see something. And my hope and my prayer is that he helped you to see what he shows to me. Okay? Well, listen to what the Messiah said. He says, I am come in my Father's name. This is John 5:43 again. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. You're not accepting me. Came in his name. Now, what people like to do is this, because I heard this argument years ago. Well, what is that he's talking about? He came in the authority of his Father. And I don't deny that. He's actually talking about the authority. Not only is he talking about the authority of the Father, he's talking about the reputation of the Father. He's talking about the renown of the Father. But it does not negate the fact that he is also talking about the actual name. He said that prophetically. You think he didn't know Jesus Christ was coming down the line? You think he was unaware of this change the adversary was going to make? You think he didn't know that? That's why he said certain things. That's what we got to understand. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, right? Listen to the next part. if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Think about that. Now, we saw some examples of some things last week. Briefly, if it wasn't last week, it was the week before. The whole idea of Judaizers and what they wanted to do when they were having these different councils, they were moving further and further away from being identified with Israel. Why do you think that is? Moving further and further away from any practice that will make you look like Israel. And then they came up with a term, Judaizer. So, excuse me, if you were observing the Sabbath day, Judaizer. They didn't want to have the Easter, which they understand, Pascha, which is actually Passover. They didn't want to keep it on the 14th of Abib because that's when Israel keeps it. You understand what's going on, family? What the Messiah is doing right here, right? He just dropped in a little breadcrumb. That's why he said, my brother reiterated it last night. He, no, not that part. Yes, it was that part. He that has an ear, him here. So everybody that hears certain things in this word, everybody's not going to get it. Like one brother used to say years ago, it ain't for everybody. That's a harsh reality, because it's not. Is it for, no, let me explain that. It's not for everybody. What you mean it's not for everybody? Isn't the word given for humanity? You're 100% absolutely correct. The word was given for humanity, albeit it was given through Israel. The intent and purpose was always for the entire world to receive the word. But when we say it's not for everybody, it's not saying in the context that it's not given for everybody. It's not for everybody in the context of everybody just doesn't want it. And that's the harsh reality. You got many people out there claiming to want to serve the Most High, but what they want to serve is the God of their understanding. They don't want to serve the mighty one of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's not what they're looking to do. They want to serve their pre-concocted and their pre-fabricated God that they have set up for themselves. So what they have to do, they have to spin the wheel of religion and they have to find the right religion that makes them feel good. You understand what the adversary has set up in his side of this diagram that we're looking at? Whatever it is that you need, spin the wheel. I got it out there for you. Spin the wheel. Search the grab bag of religion and philosophy. I'm sure you're going to find something that is pleasing to you. That was Israel's issue. Don't keep telling me what the Most High said. Talk to me about things I want to hear. Cause him to cease from before me. I just want to hear the blessing. I just want to hear how I can be prosperous. I want to hear how he's going to do this for me and that for me. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. Don't tell me that I'm supposed to change. Don't tell me that he's not going to accept me in my sinful nature. Yeah, come as you are. 100% accurate. You're correct. We come as we are. Here's the problem. We don't stay as we are. And that's the problem. Yeah, come as you are. Come dirty, come filthy, come funky, come stink. Yeah, but guess what he's going to do? He's going to clean you up. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Huh? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, he says. When we come to him in that condition, he is going to clean us up because his intent and purpose has always been for humanity to be a mirror image of himself. That's why he gave us the word. When we abide by that word, a transformation begins to take place. But let's continue, family. Again, when we consider what Yahusha just said, I am coming in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Keep in mind, when he walked the earth, he was not called Jesus Christ. He was not. But let's continue. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. That's what we went through this a few weeks ago, right? We're going to start at verse 1. And listen to what's being said. As always, listen, Shema Yisrael. Kepha and Elkanah were still speaking to the people when the Kohanim, the captain in charge of the temple police, and the Zadokim came upon them. Sadducees. Very annoyed that they were teaching the people the doctrine of resurrection from the dead and offered Yahushua as proof. The temple police arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in custody overnight. However, many of those who heard the message trusted. The number of men alone was about 5,000. The next day, the people's rulers, elders, and Torah teachers assembled in Jerusalem, along with Anan, the Kohen Hagadol, Caiaphas, Elkanah, Alexander, and the other men from the family of the Kohen Hagadol. They had the emissary stand before them and ask, by what power or in what name did you do this? Then Kepha, filled with Ruach HaKodesh, said to them, ruler and elders of the people, if we are being examined today about a good deed done for a disabled person, let me stop right here. If you read in Acts chapter 3, you'll see that they had healed a man. And this is what they're being charged with at this point. Okay? He says again, verse 9, if we are being examined today about a good deed done for a disabled person, if you want to know how he was restored to health, then let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that it is in the name of Mashiach, Yahushua from Nazareth, whom you had executed on a stake as a criminal, but whom Elohim has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you perfectly healed. Now that means something. Because when you think about the power, when they ask that question, in what power, by what power, or in what name, or by what name? Yeah, it is talking about the authority. But that authority is also associated with what he was called. Period. Unfortunately, some people don't want to accept that as being the truth. But if we really accept what the word is saying right here, this is exactly what Brother Kepha said. In verse 11, he says, this Yahushua is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And then he says, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other what? For there is none other name under the heavens given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now think about that. They had to change. And when I say they, I don't want people to focus so much on people. Because when we think about the whole idea of conspiracies, as has been mentioned before, it ain't just men. This conspiracy goes higher than men, as Brother Shaul brings up. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It ain't something that these men concocted. These men are pawns being used by the adversary and the minions to tell you this conspiracy. And when we think about the practice of Christmas going on right now, this is part of the conspiracy. This is part of the mystery of iniquity. Nobody doing Christmas thinks they're doing something sinful. Nobody thinks that this is of the devil. Think about it. What's our opening passage? How he can be transformed into an angel of light. Everybody that's keeping Christmas, they got the good old-fashioned Christmas spirit. You don't even know these people.
Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas, Happy Holiday, Happy Holiday, because he's in such a good spirit, and because he's in a good and happy and jubilant spirit, everybody thinks it's of the Creator. No, it's not. The Bible says he can be transformed to an angel of light, but do we accept that as being the truth? Think about it. Let's continue. Let's consider the ways in which the Messiah has been changed. Look at Jesus Christ as this blonde-haired, blue-eyed person, this white boy that adorns the walls of millions, again, possibly billions of Christians throughout the world. Now, some people have come to acknowledge that as being a misrepresentation, which is fine. But here's another question. Think about this. Consider the second command. Should Bible believers have an image of the Savior in the first place? Think about it. Should we even have that picture that Florida Evans had on her wall in good times? Think about it. According to what the second command said, we're not supposed to make an image of anything in the heavens above. Well, if we believe that Messiah is sitting on the right hand of the Father, that would include him in the heavens above, correct? But yet we make an image. See, the point is this, by emphasizing that, Christianity is nothing more than modern-day idolatry, showing us that by the image of the cross. That's an idol. That's exactly what that is. The fact that they go out, and it's nothing wrong, let me say this, nothing wrong with having plants in your house. Nothing. But it's the reason behind why they putting this tree up in their house. That's idolatry. They don't even know it. No, no, it doesn't make a difference that you can take a person back to Jeremiah and show them what Jeremiah chapter 10 says about the workmen with the axe going out, getting the tree and decking it with silver and gold. It don't make a difference. It don't make a difference that they even have a song, Deck the Hall, the same terminology. It's like that old serpent or that old adversary. He knows that he's got these people in a trance. He knows that they are under his spell. See, when you look at that word nakash for serpent, I believe we looked at that. It means to, it's derived from another term, which means to whisper a spell of humanity, with the exception of those that the Most High is breaking free. And when we think about the world, the reason why we have that diagram, every human being starts off in that side. Now, when people think about the world and you look at all the evil, they say, well, it looks like the Creator, he's losing. No, he ain't. Because remember, the world started off with Adam and Hawa already under the banner of the adversary because of what they did. And this further emphasizes the fact that the first two, the oldest children that they had, one, the oldest killed the younger. The younger. In other words, the younger of the two died because of something pertaining to the older. Just think about these little similarities. There for a reason, right? So we got this image that everybody has, right? So the next point of contention is the name itself, Jesus. Again, here's the question that every Christian has to ask themselves concerning. Jesus, the name our Savior was called when he walked the earth. Now, there are two passages in the New Testament that are fail-safes in regard to the name of Mashiach. And you can say three passages if we consider the language it was spoken in. Now, again, a fail-safe is defined as incorporating some feature for automatically counteracting the effect of an anticipated possible source of failure. Emphasis being automatically counteracting. So that's something that the Most High put in his word to protect it from being totally defiled. that wise, though. When you sit back and you think about it, it's like he knows the adversary's playbook. Same as when we looked at the word Messiah. But see, the word Messiah is the fact that it exists in the Greek language, even though it's Messiah with that S on the end, right? But the fact that it even exists in the Greek language, what that indicates to us, that in the places where it's talking about how Mashiach, and as we talked about last week, a proper noun, or a proper pronoun, I'm sorry, if I remember correctly. You see? The fact that they used it teaches us that you could have used that word instead. Same here. Okay? Now, another definition of fail-safe is this. It says being or relating to a safeguard that prevents continuing on a bombing mission according to a preconceived plan. Now, think about this. And the emphasis for this part of the definition is a safeguard that prevents. You ever seen those movies or TV shows where somebody got this bomb and it's on a timer, and then you're going to have the bomb squad coming, and what they have to do is deactivate the bomb. But the person who wired the bomb, they are so masterful that they designed the bomb that if they click the certain wire that they think is going to stop the bomb, it just changed the time, and now the bomb will go off quicker. That's called a fail state. Well, in other words, same thought. It is a safeguard that prevents. See, the fail-safe in the context that we're using, it's his word from total defilement. And it's evidence and it's proof for those who have an ear and can hear. Okay? So let's look at one fail-safe in Acts chapter 26, verses 14 and 15, right? It says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me and singing in the Hebrew tongue. Stop for a minute. Luke, why was it necessary for you to say in the Hebrew tongue? Why couldn't you just say a voice speaking to me? Why was it necessary for you to say, I heard a voice speaking to me in the Hebrew tongue? So now, if it's in the Hebrew tongue, one of the things that we already know, linguistically speaking, you wouldn't have said Jesus. And we're going to get into the breakdown of that name shortly, but I just want y'all to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through. He says, I heard a voice speaking to me and said in the Hebrew tongue, Shaul, Shaul, why persecutest you me? It is hard for you to kick against the prince. And I said, who are you, Adonai? And he said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. No, that's not what he said. And he wouldn't have said that. You know why? Because when he walked the earth, that was not the name he bore. He would have said, I am Yahushua, whom you persecute. That's what he would have said. Now look at this. Consider this. How was the Savior's name represented in Hebrew, right? So all we have to do to find that out, Jesus. Look it up. It's in the Greek lexicon. And the first thing it says, of Hebrew origin. And then it's a reference back to 3091. And then it says Jesus. And then you have this parenthesis. That is Jehoshua. Uh-oh. Now, if we were playing a game of memory, right? Y'all remember that game called memory? Now, just imagine for a moment that we got a bunch of cards. And what the object of memory game is, you turn over the two cards that match. If I put the name Jesus up there, and I put the name Jehoshua up there, and I just happen to turn over those two cards, would they be considered a match? Of course not. Why are you asking such a simple question like that? To prove a point. Because, see, people try to say that the name Jesus is a good representation of the name Jehoshua. And I'm going to use Jehoshua because that's what they have right here. We're going to get into that later on. Okay, it's not a match. Jesus, Jehoshua, they ain't the same word. They don't even mean the same thing. They ain't even close. And it is important because what we've learned about is another Yahushua coming. The Messiah himself said somebody else is going to come, and that's the one that you all are going to accept. And then Brother Kepler said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's keep these things in mind. And who's this name? It's the name of that man that was held high upon that hill, that was willing to pay, though not convicted, willing to pay for crimes not his. See, the only way we get free from the sin and from the iniquity, segment, I believe we talked about this, while we were on this track. When Mashiach says this, all power in the heavens and in the earth belongs to me, he meant that. He wasn't just trying to be slick with his words. No, at that time, the power that the adversary had on the world, he took that. But here's the problem. In order for us to capitalize off the power that he has now regained, we have to accept him. So here's what the adversary has. Only way I'm going to win this thing, I have to prevent them from accepting him. So once again, with the simple stroke of a pen, a decoy was made. Hopefully y'all following along. But let's continue. Let's go to our other two fail states. One comes, again, in Acts, chapter 7, verse 45. And I'm going to read it according to the King James Version. It says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom Elohim, or God, is of David. Okay? Now, what's interesting about this one, if you look at this in the Greek, and yes, it's important to go back and check things in the Greek as well, and we're going to see in a moment why. But this word is actually Yesu. Yesu, okay, because it doesn't have the S on the end. Now, our next fail state comes from Hebrew, or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, which I'll also read from the King James Version. It says, for if Jesus, and if you look behind in the Greek, that word is Yesus. It says Yesu, and then this one it says Yesus. Okay? Now, here's a question. Why aren't they the same? Why aren't they the same? Okay, but anyway, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So the above passages that we just read are being quoted from the King James Version, right? But later Bible translations corrected. Why was it necessary to correct it? Think about that. Why was it necessary? King James Version being one of those translations. It says, verse Acts 7:45, which also our fathers in their turn brought in with Joshua. And then same for Hebrews 4:8. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest. And most of your modern translations, the change can be seen. Again, why was the name changed from Jesus to Joshua in later translations? Now, what we have come to understand is that Joshua is only the anglicized version of Yahushua. 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 Simply changing that J and that Y pronunciation. The Hebrew name which the Messiah was called when he walked the earth is Yahushua. That's his name. But throughout the years, and this is the thing that kind of was a pet peeve, is a pet peeve of mine, not kind of was, is a pet peeve. You have many people attempting to justify the use of the name by saying it is a legitimate, indirectly insinuating is that it's acceptable to Abba. Now, the question that we have to ask, is it really? Now, what people are going to do is this. Well, I called on Jesus in my time of need, and I was delivered from name of spin the wheel, name of problem. And I'm not saying spin the wheel, name of problem, to trivialize issues that people go through. That's not what's being done, but it is to make a point. When we think about what takes place on the side where the seat of the serpent is, that's why we started out with that diagram. When we think about that, you need, you can find on that side. So it won't be unusual, and let me use this as an example. It won't be unusual for a person to have been a drug addict, call on the name Jesus, and then they get saved from their addiction. But then when they get saved from their addiction, where do they go? Where do they turn to? They turn to Jesus Christ. But if Jesus Christ is not the name that the Creator gave that word, which came down to be held high on that hill, to pay for, then where are you in regard to salvation? Truthfully speaking. And I know we want to look at it from the context of the Most High, being gracious, being merciful, compassionate. We want to look at it from that context. And I agree 100%. How many of us were in Christianity at some point? I know I was. And how many of us, upon revelation of the truth, we came out of Christianity? So it's not saying it's impossible. I believe I shared this story with y'all some time ago. Now, what I don't remember is exactly how old I was when this took place. It had to have been maybe about 1983, 1984. I told y'all about my little, I was watching Ernest Angley one morning. He had an altar call. I got down on my knees beside the bed. My grandmother just so happened to open the door to check on me, asked me what was I doing. I said I was praying. Next thing you know, she on the phone talking to my great-grandmother, who was still alive at that time. So I think she died in 84. So it had to be between 83 and 84 that this happened. And I was for real. But it wasn't to the Messiah. It was to Jesus, which eventually led me to where I am today. So if somebody is sincere in their devotion to the Most High, this is what I'm saying. Even if they are calling on Jesus Christ initially, the Most High is going to bring them to this way of life. But they will still have to make a choice. And there was a question that was asked when we were at Sukkot in regard to that, because this is something that my wife and I discussed. If the Creator, and this is the idea, because some people believe, well, because they accepted Jesus and it's based on what they know, and they sincere to it, that the Creator is going to look upon that. Well, that would go for every religion, not just Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that go for every sincere believer in whatever religion they have out there, regardless of whatever the worship is? If they sincere in it, then the Creator is going to accept that. And if that's the case, the question that was asked, why bring them the truth? If they're going to be accepted in the way of life that they already practice, what's the purpose of bringing prophets to tell people the truth of the word? Just accept people based on what he looks at their heart and intent is. But here's what we got to understand. Their heart and their intent is not directed towards him. But if it is, and he brings them that message, and just as we had ears to hear, and we received that message, so will anybody else who's told the truth about it. Because what we got to understand is this. It ain't us doing the work. Like the brother went forth last night. One of the problems with humanity, we focus too much on the messenger. The Creator has a way. And this is if we believe that the word is alive, like we may talk about sometimes. That's why he told Ezekiel, all you got to do is tell you, I'm not calling you to go down there to have no debates and try to convince somebody to do this, that, or the third. All you have to do is present my word to them. He said, whether they hear it, whether they forbid, just tell them. And then why did he say that? Because he is, by way of his word, going to do the work. And if people are receptive of it, then they will accept it, and they will be moved to this way of life. It may not happen right away. For me, right away. It ain't like I met my wife. She was already practicing this, by the way. It's not like I met her, and she told me about this way of life, and next thing you know, I'm going to the synagogue the day after. That's not what happened. It took 2 years before I set foot in the synagogue. It took time for me to accept that. But I eventually did. That's what we got to understand. When it comes to this way of life, this is the Creator's work. It's always been his work. Always will be his work. All he needs is willing vessels to present his word to those who have an ear to hear it. To do that without me. but I just need to be a willing vessel to dispense that word as he commands. Hopefully everybody understands that. So let's get back to the point about this name, and it is important. So let's look at the name, number 3091. Now, we're going to talk about the Masoretic text in a moment. Most I would, if I get enough time. I got an hour left, so Abba, leave me God. Number 3091 is where you find it in the Hebrew. Now, in one rendering, it's spelled Yod, He, Rav, Shin, Ayin, and it has vowel points. Now, I'm going to pronounce it based on these vowel points, Yehoshua. The first one will be Yehoshua, and the next one will be Yehoshua, okay, because one is spelled Yod, He, Rav, Shin, Rav, Ayin. That would be Yehoshua. And the one with the charuk, I believe it is, the vowel point with the three dots, that should be a short U sound like in the word put, or the double O sound like in the word hook. So that's Yahusha. Okay? So listen to what it says, though. From 3068 and 3467, so it's a compound term, it's saying, right? It says, and it says Jehovah Sig, which we know that's not what it should say. We'll talk about that in a moment. Then it says Yehoshua, that is Joshua. Okay. Now, what's interesting about that, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, we find that Moshe called Hoshea, or Hosea, as we're more familiar with, and Moshe called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yahushua. So his name was changed. So that changed something for him as an individual. Okay. Hoshea's name was changed to Yahushua. Right? Now, the second point we want to build upon in regard to the importance of the name. The Hebrew language, and going back to what we just read, the Hebrew language does not have a consonantal J sound. As a matter of fact, somebody asked a question in regard to that a few weeks ago. There's no letter that you can use that would suffice to make that sound, the J. That consonantal J sound, it's not in the Hebrew language. Okay? So what we also find out is that that consonantal J sound wasn't heavily in use, and it wasn't really mentioned and pronounced Jesus until it was used in the 1611 King James Bible. And what you'll find is that if you look at any Bible that was made before 1611 King James, you have the Bishop Bible, I believe you have the Geneva's Bible, and there's another one. But if you get a hold of those Bibles, you can look them up on the internet. And if you get to the New Testament, what you'll see is it's spelled I-E-S-U-S. Why is that? Because it was believed to be pronounced Jesus. Jesus, okay? Which we're going to talk about in a minute. Now, the letters I, Y, and J are interchangeable in the English language. And what this shows is that we can deduce that the name Jehoshua, it also used in 1 Chronicles 7:27, we can deduce that it should at the very least be pronounced Yehoshua, because we know there's no consonantal J. And that's evidence for those that argue that the name Jesus is an acceptable pronunciation based on how it was translated. Well, let's see if that's true. How did the name get changed? Okay. Now, the changing of the name actually started way before Messiah came on the scene. Okay? Now, the first step, these changes with the name started even before the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. These changes started happening before the Septuagint. And why? Because there was a doctrine circulating among Israel. So it started among our own people. There was a doctrine circulating among Israel that the Tetragrammaton was too sacred to be pronounced. So what they began to do, what we're familiar with in the Old Testament is Lord God. Okay. Now, you're either going to see Lord God spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God. Whenever you see the Lord in all caps, that's the Tetragrammaton. It was a custom for them to pronounce the term Adonai instead. Okay? Now, nothing was written at this point. We're going to get to that. See, Lord, and you see G-O-D in all caps, that was Adonai Yahweh. So what they did, instead of saying Adonai Yahweh, they say Adonai Elohim. And what they say, instead of saying Yahweh Elohim, they say Adonai Elohim. Okay? This is where that concept of Lord God originates. This is before the Septuagint. Now, in the second step, when we get to the Septuagint, the Tetragrammaton was removed. There is no Greek equivalent in the Greek Septuagint to Yod, He, Wah, He. So I looked up, I didn't look up every passage, of course. I looked up some key verses. For example, in Genesis chapter 2, where the name Yod, He, Wah, He is used, they changed it and they put the word Theos instead, which simply means God in the Greek. And then in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8, Exodus 3:15, and Exodus 20 and verse 2, where the name Yod, He, Wah, He is used, in the Greek they put Kyrios, which means Lord. Why is this important to know? Because Satan has always had an agenda against Yahweh's name. There has always been power in the name. The name has always been significant. So let's read a few passages. I'm going to read. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh Zevaot, the mighty one of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10, Shlomo writes, Yahweh's name is a strong tower, the righteous one to him and are safe. And in Micah chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, indeed, all the nations may walk in the name of their God, but we walk in the name of Yahweh, our mighty one, forever and ever. Okay? Now, the third step in the change of the name. Now we get to the Masoretic text. Okay? Now, the term Masoretic comes from the word Masoreth, which means tradition. And it was begun around the 6th century Common Era, and it was completed in the 10th century Common Era by scholars of Talmudic academies in Babylonia and Palestine. So the Masoretic text is the first version of the Tanakh, which incorporates the vowel points with Hebrew characters. Because remember, originally there were no vowel points in the Hebrew. Let's continue. This became the traditional Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible, so to speak, and it has been taught to have been meticulously assembled and codified and supplied with diacritical marks to enable correct pronunciation. Now, what these markers did, they altered all the Hebrew names beginning with Yod Heh. Why? Goes right back to the idea of not pronouncing the Tetragrammaton because they believe it's too sacred to be said. Is the name sacred? Yes. Is it too sacred to be said? No, because if that's the case, why would the Creator use it all throughout the Scriptures? Why would he do that if it's something that he didn't want pronounced? Okay, so this is man, of course, being led or inspired by that old serpent, thinking that they're doing something good and protecting. This goes back to the idea of those fences again, thinking that they are protecting the name, but in actuality, they actually added to the word, and at the same time that they add to the word, they took something away, totally removed the tetragrammaton. Okay? Now, when you think about the pronunciation we just pronounced, Yehoshua, right? The Y-E at the beginning. See, it should be, for example, Yahuda, 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 but it became Yehuda, okay? And, of course, Yahushua became Yehoshua, which eventually led to the abbreviated Yeshua, or we're going to get to that in a minute. Yahweh became Yehovah, Jehovah, where the letter Wav is given a consonantal V sound, similar to the Ashkenazi dialect of Hebrew. And when you understand this is incorrect, the whole Jehovah's Witnesses movement is a false religion because the name that they're using is not the name of the Most High. So that alone renders it false. I don't care how much truth they think they got. They ain't calling on the mighty one of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They are not. Now, there's an Aramaic term, Yeshua, predominantly used in Messianic Jewish congregations. And it's also connected to a Hebrew term that means salvation. So if you look up number 3444 in the Hebrew lexicon, that is the word Yeshua. Yeshua, right? It's not the name. It's a word, and it means something saved or deliverance. Also can be used as aid, victory, prosperity, depending on the context of the verse, okay? Now, the name Yeshua, as it's used in the Messianic Jewish congregation, is listed differently than the term Yeshua in 3444. You can find that in 3442. And it's spelled Yod, Shin, Wav, Ayin. But listen to what it says underneath. It says 43091. Think about that. Now, it didn't say from 3091. It says for 3091. In other words, this is a name that's used for the other name, right? Now, what you'll find about the name, and that's translated, he will save. Yeshua. Yeshua, right? Now, if this word right here, and you see it in the King James Version, is Jeshua. J-E-S-H-U-A. Okay? But this word is used in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. That's it. Every other place when the name of the Messiah is used, it's used the way that it's used throughout the whole Tanakh, Yod-Heh-Wav-Shin-Ayin. And it's only used two places, Yod-Heh-Wav-Shin-Wav-Ayin. Okay? Now, what we have to understand when looking at the translation and how the name eventually gets changed, the Greek Jesus is translated from Yeshua, not Yahushua, but Yeshua, E-A, because Ye, and then they don't have a consonantal sh sound like the letter Shin, so they use the S, Yesu, and that U, Yeshua. And it says Yesu. That's why in one of the places that we looked at, it didn't say Jesus. It just said Yesu. And they didn't use the R at the end because there's a belief that the R is a feminine. And since the Messiah was a man, they didn't use that. Okay? But what they do, they oftentimes they'll add an S to it. So sometimes you may find it as Yesu in the Greek. Sometimes you're going to find it as Jesus. Right, and that's when he adds the S to it. And of course, we can prove that that's a Greek tradition because then you have Eliyah become Elias, see in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. And then you have Yeshayah becoming Esayas, which you find in Matthew 13:14. Okay, so that's the Greek. Now you have a Latin, the Vulgate comes about. Now with the Vulgate, that was Latin, and that word was translated from the Greek. And that's where you get the pronunciation Jesus, similar to what the Spanish people say, Jesus. Okay? Now, when we get to our Jesus, Jesus is the anglicized version of the Latin Jesus, which is where we say Jesus. Okay? Now, look at everything to the name Jesus. First of all, the name Jesus is the anglicization of the Latin translation, of the Greek translation, of the Aramaic version, which is supposed to be related to the Hebrew, Yahushua. So with all these different steps today that you went through, now this is how we have the name Jesus. But this is something that we want to look at. When he said, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not, but another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. What is our Heavenly Father's name? Some people don't really understand that, but we've been through that already. Okay, so I'm not going to belabor that point or label that point. I don't think belabor is a word, but anyway. What is our Heavenly Father's name? It's Yah. This is why we pronounce the name Yahushua or Yahushua, because the emphasis is on that first part, which is the name of the Father, which the adversary wanted to strip away. Okay? Now, what's equally interesting is that the name Yah is represented. Now, it's not represented in the Greek, but it's represented in the word Alleluia. Again, fail-safe family, fail-safe. The word Alleluia is the Greek for number 239, and it says, of Hebrew origin, it says imperative of Hebrews 1984 and 3050. And that's the word Hallel in 1984 and the word Yah in 3050, right? So in the Greek lexicon, it's letting you know that Alleluia, it comes from the Hebrew Hallel and Yah, right? And you find it in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, verse 3 and 4, and verse 6. But when you look it up, there is a letter at the end where when you pronounce Alleluia, you're not avoiding pronouncing Yah. Why am I emphasizing that? Because could have put every Hebrew name that begins with the Yod Hey in the Hebrew, it could have been carried over to the Greek. How do we know that? Because Abba gave us a hell of failsafe with the word Alleluia. Because the name Yah is at the end of it. So again, Abba in his wisdom, and I pray that y'all able to see what he's doing. What they say, this chestnut checkers. That old serpent can't outsmart the Most High. He already knows the work he's going to do. He already knows the hand he's going to play. So let me do this, so that those who have an ear to hear, they will see the evidence while we speak what we speak, while we stand on the word the way we stand on the word. There's no reason for it to have been any other way, unless the adversary was trying to tear down the power that's associated with this name, family. Now, regarding the name Yah, right, this was also removed from the Greek Septuagint, okay? I only looked up two passages. I didn't want to look up a whole lot of other passages, but one of the passages that we're familiar with is Psalms 68:4. But it says, but extol him by his name, Yah. Well, they took that out, and they put Theos instead, which is God. And then you got Exodus 17:16. Now, and when you look in the Hebrew, not only does it use the name Yah, it uses the name Yahweh. They took both of them out, and that's replaced by one word, Kyrios. Look these things up so that you can see for yourself what it is we're talking about. To remove the name of the Most High. The name Yah, the name Yahweh, and he altered the name Yahushua to the point that now people think that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, when in actuality, that's the other Yahushua that Brother Shaul was warning us about. Okay? Now, to stir the pot even more, okay? This is what that old serpent did. He used this truth, the name, to inspire a whole other denomination called the Sacred Name Movement. And what they do, they serve the purpose of trivializing the use of the correct name. How? By further confusing the issue. And how do they do that? By concocting a variety of pronunciations associated with these names. Think about it. So he knew at some point I was going to bring forth his truth, right? So let's confuse the issue. Let's make it so these so-called Hebrew Israelites or these black Jews that's coming up with all these Hebrew names, we on how to pronounce these tetragrammaton or how to pronounce the name of the Messiah. But there's one name that every Hebrew Israelite agrees with, and there's no discrepancy. And you know what that is? Yah. No discrepancy. See? And that's the major link. Yah. Because that's the Father. See? That's the Father. All that we were just discussing was all mentioned in regard to when Brother Shaul said another Yahushua. But that's not all he said. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for if he that comes speaks another Yahushua, which we didn't tell you about, he said, or if you receive another spirit you have not received. Now think about that. Again, take some quiet time. Meditate on that. Pray out, open your mind up about that. Go to your diagram. Or on the side where it says the seed of Elohim, write Ruach HaKodesh, if it's not already up there. Or on the side where it says the seed of the serpent, write another spirit. Because they also get spirits. Be moved by that spirit. And they can also seem to be getting revelation by that spirit. You have evil spirits, right? Evil spirits that if our eyes can be open right now and we can see what's going on right in our world today, we would be fearful. You know why? Because we would see evil spirits moving back and forth. That's what we would see. And I mention that to say this. If an evil spirit is moving and lurking in your household, it's not unusual for that evil spirit to go to another one of the evil spirits and inspire one of the ministers that the adversary has to talk about something that's going on in your household. That's nothing special. You know what brought that to my mind? One of my brothers. He shared a story. He said that when he was at work or wherever he was, he had a couple of people talking. This is Bob's testimony, by the way, so the brother can correct me if I'm wrong. Heard some people talking. And they were talking, I'm assuming they were Christians. If they weren't Christians, they were religious believers. But anyway, when they were talking prior to their minister getting up there teaching, and when that minister started teaching, he started talking on some of the things that they were talking about. And what the brother said, they basically did the same thing that we be doing. So what that did, it kind of knocked it down a peg. It's like, well, that will make us that special if they can do it too. See, that's the intent and purpose. I mentioned that, and the brother, like I said, can correct me if I'm wrong, but I mentioned that to say this. Remember when they were down in Egypt and Moshe did something, then it was duplicated. Moshe did something else, then it was duplicated. But there came a point when the duplication stopped. That's okay. Some of the things that I was able to do, sure, the adversary is able to duplicate it, but there will come a point where it stops and they can't duplicate everything. Hold on to these little accounts that Abba has given us, family. They're not there for nothing. Okay? Thumbs up, so I guess the story is correct. Hallelujah. It's not there for nothing. All right, sometimes the adversary, remember, he has the power to transform to an angel of light. He existed in that realm. He knows things. He knows how to do different things. He has wisdom. A lot of times we overlook that. We alone are absolutely no match for the adversary. We're not. But with Mashiach Yahushua, what's the scripture say? Resist the devil. Oh, round back. Submit unto Adonai. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Do you know what it means to flee? When a person flees, that means you're running for your life. You're going to have him running away from you. Paul, I know. That's all we got to say. See, of course he said, y'all sure I know, but he didn't even have to say anything other than that. The fact he said, y'all sure I know, that's enough. But then for that evil spirit to say, Paul, I know. See, that means Brother Shaul's name was in that book. That means something. At some point, it got to get to the point where he knows our name. Brother so-and-so, I know. Or sister so-and-so, I know. You understand? That's if we do what we're supposed to do. All right? But let's go back. So 2 Corinthians 11:4, the next part, is that, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. So let's look at this. In 1 John 4:1, listen to what he says. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Doubling down on what Brother Shaul was bringing out. You got other spirits out here that's moving and doing things. That's because somebody come with some revelation. And remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 13. If a prophet come about and they tell you a sign or give you a sign or wonder and it come to pass, but then they say, come on, follow me. Remember these things. Allow our to weave all these passages together. Excuse me. Allow Albert to connect all of his words. It's one word. See, that's one of the tactics of the adversary, Old Testament versus New Testament. It's one word. It's all connected. Why? Because it was all put together by one spirit, his spirit, to allow him to connect these thoughts for us. This word was given. Somebody brought out, I think they missed, somebody sent the text out. May have been a devotional about the sword, which is not just a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. And what's the sword? It's his word. That's what it is. It's his word. Everything is his word. Excuse me. The shield is his word. The breastplate is his word. Everything is his word. He gave us this word when he said the helmet of salvation. You put that helmet, that's his word. What that word's supposed to do, it's supposed to reside in your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change who we are inwardly. Sure, we look the same on the outside. But when we receive his spirit and we allow his, by way of his word, to change us, people see us and they don't know who we are. But something's happening on the inside. Our minds become different. We have insight. We don't see everything the way everybody sees it. We start to see through the eyes of Yahushua. Why? Because it's his mind that's developing in us. You don't get that through Jesus. Everybody that accepts Jesus would not be observing Christmas today. They wouldn't. That in and of itself, family, is proof they're not connected to the Creator. They don't have that connection. They are a part of the seed of the serpent. They are deceived. They're walking in darkness. Listen to what he says. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of Elohim. You got to test them. How do we try? How do we test them? We're going to see that in a minute. He says, because, listen to what he said, because many false prophets are going out into the world. You know what he just did? He said not to believe every spirit. You know why? Because when these false prophets come, guess what they got? They got a spirit. They also being moved by a spirit. But it's just not of the Most High. Oh, Yahusha. Listen to what it said. Verses 9-11. Just going to read it. And he brought him to Yerushalayim and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if you be the son of Elohim, cast yourself down from him. For it is written. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. See, that's the adversary. Quote scripture. He knows the Bible. So what, you know the Bible from back to forth, from forth to back? And you can quote little lessons that talks about how we can get through our depression, how we can get through our anxiety, how the Most High is going to be for you and lift you up out of your problems. You can put lessons together like that. But at the end of everything that you say, who are people serving? Have you turned them back to the Creator of the heavens and the earth? Do they say hallelujah, knowing that they're giving praise to Yah? Is that what they're doing? Or do they still Jesus? Huh? I'm going to call everybody's mind back to that man that's on the hill. See, the reason why we started off with that song, it does something for me. That's a song that inspires me, for one, especially when it gets to that point. But when it gets to that point, it's the realization of what Yahushua has done. Now you got somebody else taking credit for that. Jesus was not the man on the hill. Jesus did not die for your sin. Jesus did not create this world. Father, that Mount Sinai. Jesus didn't do that. It's the word of Yah that did that. It wasn't Jesus. Let's keep it going. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, picking up on verse 2. And here's the question. How do we try the Spirit? And he tells us. Verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahushua HaMashiach is come in the flesh is of Elohim. Stop right there. That's important. See, because in the King James Version, Jesus. So imagine the dilemma that a Christian has when they run across a true servant of the Most High. Imagine the dilemma. Imagine being a Christian. We all are Christians at some point, so it's not difficult. Imagine the dilemma of being taught about the unadulterated word of God, only to find out. But you have been taught all your life about the word of God being perfect, so that it didn't make a difference that there's a passage in Acts 4:12, that uses the term Easter. It didn't make a difference that every other place where that term Pascha was used in the New Testament is translated as Passover. But in your mind, because the Bible says Easter, it's supposed to be there. Think about that. This is what many Christians are taught about the unadulterated word of the Most High. As we have been, but what we've also come to understand is that the word of the Most High, as he gave it to the prophets, does not have error. But because man put his filthy paws on it, that's where the error comes in. Man changes things. He adds to, he takes away from. Man corrupts the word. It's not corrupt when the Most High gives it. That's why he also had to say, don't worry, my sons, my daughters. I got the masters. I got them. And you can have them too. You know how? Receive my son. Because when you receive my son, I will give you my spirit, the spirit of my son. And when you receive that spirit, that comforter, not only will it help you to get through the losses that you must suffer in this world system. But guess what else I'm going to do? I'm going to lead and guide you through the very truth that was spoken by the prophet. Even if the translators made a mistake, even if the editors made a mistake, even if the pastors are teaching it the wrong way, I know what I said. I know what I said. I know what I inspired my servants to write. So come get it from me. That's all I'm saying. Come get it from me. That's my word. I put these men out here to teach my people. I told them what to say. I moved them by my spirit. You understand? It's his word. And that's where I believe Abba is taking Bet Yahweh. Scholarship is good. I'm not saying stop reading, stop studying and looking up information. I'm not saying that. But I'm also saying this. It ain't that, you know why? Because they don't agree. Everybody playing guesswork, hypothesizing, philosophizing about what the word is. Mm-mm. Abba, what's your word? Ask him. Ask him what his truth is. A lot of times, you know what? We don't ask because we don't really want to find out. We don't want to find out this thing is about me. Think about it. I'm satisfied that I have as a Christian. I'm satisfied. I don't want to find out that the practices that my parents and my grandparents and their parents and the legacies and the heritage of my family. I don't want to find out that these things have been wrong. Think about it. Nobody wants to find that out. But anyway, how do we try the spirits? Let's get back to it. Verse 2, again. Hereby know ye the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahushua HaMashiach is come in the flesh is of Elohim. In other words, everyone that confesses that Yahushua HaMashiach, not Jesus Christ, Yahushua HaMashiach, Yahushua HaMashiach is come in the flesh, is of Elohim. Now, that seems like a very simple thing to say, right? Because that old serpent, he can deceive you by that, right? Well, we want to see something else too. Verse 3, Yahushua HaMashiach is come in the flesh, is not of Elohim. So now think about all our Hebrew and Israelite and black Jewish brothers out there who don't accept the New Testament and don't believe in Mashiach at all. Look at what the word says about him. He says, and this is that of anti-Messiah, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In other words, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Okay. Now, let's make a comparison. In verse 16 through 18, I just want to read it. I want you to listen to what's happening. As we were going to prayer, a certain girl having a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by fortune telling. Following Shaul and us, she cried out, these men are servants of the Most High Mighty One who proclaim to us a way of salvation. What she said is true. She's making a true declaration. Verse 18, he was doing this for many days, but Shaul, annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach to come out of her. It came out that very hour. Okay? So, even with that, if you have somebody that is around you that may seem to be speaking truth, but in actuality they're not, well, guess what? Abba knows. And as a result, Brother Shaul became annoyed. He became aware, and then he cast that spirit out. So if somebody should come around and say, Yahushua is the Messiah, Yahushua is the Messiah, but their spirit is not right, Abba knows. We have to trust in Abba for that. Okay? So another proof in regard to Ruach HaKodesh, because it's not just somebody to come around you and say, Yahushua HaMashiach is of Elohim. It's more than that. That's why we got to open that word. We got to let that word be interwoven for us. Okay? In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. He's talking about Ruach HaKodesh. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do. Hear that? Not only is a person going to acknowledge Yahushua as being the Messiah, in their life, be living according to Torah. This is also what Ruach HaKodesh is given to us for. Not just the proclamation of who Yahushua is. That's part of it. But it's also given to us to strengthen us, that we may obey his voice, that we may submit to his will, so that we have no excuse. Those of us who have been immersed in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach and have received Ruach HaKodesh, we have been given what we need to survive our life on this planet. We've been given it, his word. And what we're supposed to be doing every Shabbat is off the course of the week. We're practicing that word, but on every Shabbat, we're getting refueled. See? That spirit needs that to be energized, because it just went through a week. And, of course, throughout the course of the week, you may read that word, you may study that word, you may get benefits of and blessing from what the Creator shows and opens up to you. But on the Sabbath day is when the real fuel comes. What you talking about? What you mean I can't get the refueled out the course? You can, but if that's the case, here's the question. What's the purpose of the Sabbath if it's not to refuel us? Say that he's not with you every day. Sure, the Creator's with you every day. You got some people believe, well, I worship the Creator every day. That's fine, but it does not detract from the significance and the importance of the Sabbath day. Don't change that. His presence isn't in every other day of the week. His presence is in what he deems to be sanctified, the Sabbath day and the annual high holy days, period. So when that sunset and that seventh day comes in, now the presence, just imagine as that sun is setting and you see that dust, and if you can just imagine sometimes as the sun setting simultaneously, that's like the presence of the Most High is also descending. And when you hit that darkness, guess what? His presence is in this day, this time frame, 24 hours, is now sanctified, it's now holy, and we're moving about in the presence of the Most High, even if the world is doing wrong. You know why he withstands that? Because of the sweet savor he gets from the praises that his sons and his daughters offer him. That's how he's able to withstand all of the foolishness that's going on in this world system. And then also, when that sun starts to set again tonight, just as that sun is descending and the new day is about to come in, the presence of the Most High is now leaving. And we get back to ordinary time again. That's what we got to understand about the Sabbath day. But anyway, let's move on. We'll be done. Only have 15 minutes, and I know for a fact that I do not have enough time to go through everything that's down here. And sometimes, you know, like when you're hungry and you make a plate and they say your eyes are bigger than your stomach, well, sometimes when you're preparing Abba's word, that's what happens. That word be packed with information, but you can only dispense small portions of it. So what I'm going to do, instead of starting something that I'm not going to be able to finish, I'm going to stop right here. And let me just touch on a couple points, though. A couple points, just have to skip over a few things. Because timely, too, that today just happens to be Christmas, because that's one of the things we wanted to talk about. So let me just touch on this real quick. And this is in regard to Christmas. And today, hey, that's what happened to me. The earliest recorded date for an annual feast day commemorating Jesus' birth on the 25th of December can be found in the chronography of 354, which noted the earliest known Christmas celebration in Common Era 336. This is important. So you're talking hundreds of years after the early church fathers. And that's what I mean when we were talking last week and we were talking about the patristic era. See, Christianity as we know it today, when the apostles were walking the earth, these things that they practiced in the day, that's not what they were doing. They were practicing the Torah. Changes started to happen after the last apostle died, which I believe was Yohanan. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. When he died, he had the people that followed him. And I'm not saying it happened immediately, but as these other people that sat under Kepha and Yohanan and Yaakov, as these people that sat under them began to die, then the other generations, that's when the changes began to come in. And eventually we get to them having a Christmas. Excuse me. Now, this is coming from the chronography of 354. It says part 12, commemoration dates of the martyrs, line 1. Eighth day before the calends of January, December 25th, birth of Christ in Bethlehem, Judea. This evidence, and this is an excerpt from the chronography of 354, by the way. Again, eighth day before the calends of January, December 25th, birth of Christ in Bethlehem, Judea. All right. This evidence for the date of December 25th as Jesus' birthday coincides with an earlier source from Common Era 221 that Sextus Julius Africanus, the first Christian historian, wrote a 5-volume treatise called the Chronography. Modern historians such as Nothaf claim that Sextus calculated Jesus' conception to be March 25th. This date of conception would result in a birth on December 25th if he were born exactly 9 months later. So you see what's going on here, right? Now, and this excerpt that I just read, it comes from badancient.com, and it's under the article, was the date for Christmas decided at the Council of Nicaea, Common Era 325. It's under that one. Now, sun worship, all right? Now, the winter solstice. Now, we talked about solstices and equinoxes or equiluxes, and it's important because it simply teaches us the circuit of the sun, all right? So when we talk about a solstice, the solstice is the shortest day of the year. And at the same time, it's the longest night of the year. All right? Now, sun worshipers believed that their God was being diminished. Now, think about that. And if you were paying attention, once you get to the summer solstice, I believe it was June earlier this year, when you had the longest day of the year and the shortest night of the year. Okay, so now ever since that time, the sun has been on a descent, and then it got to the equinox, and then it continued to descend. And when I say descend, I'm talking about the length of the days. Then you get to the solstice. Now it's got the lowest point, and I just want to reiterate that so you can get the mindset of these pagans. Again, they felt that their God was being diminished, so they began different rituals to be in good favor. As the days began to increase naturally, okay, to the normal circuit of the sun, a rebirth of the sun was proclaimed on December the 25th. 7 days afterwards, a new year was proclaimed on January the 1st in the midst of winter. Now, we understand a new year begins when everything becomes new in the northern hemisphere. Specifically, southern hemisphere, weather patterns are different. But the northern hemisphere is determined by the freshness of the spring and the new growth, okay? When you think about Christmas and why they're keeping it, they're keeping it in alignment with what the pagans do. That's why you have different associations such as the Yule log. Look up some of your pagan practices, and what you'll find is that the Yule log is nothing more than a pagan ritual, but it's something that's associated with observing Christmas, you know? And, I mean, and this is just some examples. I mean, we can go to Jeremiah, you know. I had that down here in regard to it, but I didn't want to read that because we did mention it briefly earlier in the lesson, okay? In addition, we have the idea of Easter. You know, Easter, which is a, if you were to rank the holidays that Christianity observed, Christmas, I believe, would be number one, and Easter would be a close second, number two, okay, which is mentioned at one time in the Bible, Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. It's funny, I said Acts 4, 12, I had a little dyslexic moment at that point. It was Acts 12, 4 that you find the word Easter being used, which, again, if the word, it comes from the word pascha, which is Passover, the majority of the time. It's used a total of 29 times, 28 times to translate a Passover. One time it's translated Easter. Now, under abc.net.au, it says origin of Easter. From pagan festivals and Christianity to bunnies and chocolate eggs, Easter actually began as a pagan festival celebrating spring in the Northern Hemisphere, long before the advent of Christianity, okay? There's another website, symbolsage.com, understanding the world through symbols and mythology. Easter is the Germanic goddess of dawn. Celebrating the spring of this mysterious spring deity is hidden in its numerous iterations in European languages. In his 1835 Deutsch mythology, Grimm adds, this Ostera, like the Anglo-Saxon Easter, must in heathen religion have denoted a higher being whose worship was so firmly rooted that the Christian teachers tolerated the name and applied it to one of their own grandest anniversaries. Listen to that. You know, and I'm going to stop right here. All right. Easter, Christmas are only two examples. Or look at the name Jesus, look at the term Christ, examples as to why Christianity is the devil's religion. You want the truth? Humbly and sincerely ask the Creator for his truth according to his divine will. I will willing. We'll pick up next time, next go around, and dig a little bit more the truth about Christianity, if it be ours will. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are a mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. I pray that the Most High opens your heart, opens your mind, and feeds you with his knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that we all grow in unity in mind, purpose, and goal. Through Yahushua HaMashiach, our Savior, Redeemer, and soon coming King. Hallelujah. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Thank you. Hallelujah.